We're going to hopefully be encouraged by an example in the scriptures just a little bit later. But in the meantime, I want to hear from these brothers. So this is Johnny and that's Kurt. Give him a hand. All right. This isn't a ladies gathering, so you guys shouldn't be ashamed about your ages. Johnny, how old are you?
21.
Yeah, liar. You're a liar.
I'm 45.
45. Kurt.
29, and I'm not taking my talents to South Beach.
Liar! He's not taking his talents to South Beach. LeBron going back home, huh? Kurt has his LA Kings hat on. He needs some self-affirmation for the greatness of his hockey team. Could you give that to him real quick? All right, all right. Our brother in the worship team, too, is originally from Germany, and his country's playing tomorrow in the final for the World Cup. So
Deutschland.
There's a reason to choose maybe Germany. But at any rate, Johnny, 45 years old. Kurt still didn't tell us his age, FYI. Come on now.
Any guesses?
That's close.
No, I'm a whopping 47.
47. So, Johnny, how old were you when you committed your life to Christ?
I believe I was 23.
23. And then really committing, like following, was that later in life?
Yes, I was around 38.
So prior to your coming to know Christ or even that second level of really committing to Him, what was your experience like fitting into this world?
It was like walking in a dark room,
huh?
Never knowing what you were going to hit. I had a lot of anger. It was like walking in a minefield. I never knew when I was going to blow up.
Interesting. How about you, Kurt? How old were you when you committed your life to Christ?
29.
And up to that point, what was your experience of fitting into this world like?
Well, I think the easiest way to explain it is I had a great childhood, but unfortunately, single mom for all my life. So no father or father figure in my home. Like I said, wonderful, wonderful childhood. But I moved before I went in the military about 25 times.
Wow.
So, yeah, so right there should tell you that I didn't have childhood friends growing up, you know, and longtime childhood friends, so no sense of belonging. And then when I went in the military, most of my jobs in the military, I was kind of a one-man kind of show, admin assistant for different functions. And so I didn't have an identity with the people I worked with because I was the sole administrator.
Yeah.
So...
You know, there's a lot of us guys who are going to have perhaps extreme ends of the pendulum swing. Some of you guys grew up, and whether it was school or family or the neighborhood, you fit, man. People liked your sense of humor. They liked your looks. They liked your athletic ability, whatever it might be. You just fit. You were popular. That doesn't mean that you weren't alone. Some of the most gregarious, outgoing people I know are some of those that are the most lonely. Oftentimes, that can even just be a way of kind of shielding them from people really getting to know who they are, what they're thinking, what they're really about. Then there's another end of this pendulum swing where, man, it just felt like you never fit. You never fit. And perhaps, you know, one of the redeeming qualities of all that for us as Christian men is that we come to Christ and now we have an authentic, real opportunity to be a part of a family, God's family. So, Johnny, when you... I'm going to go from the first time that you confessed Christ all the way to, like you mentioned, about age 38. What was that gap between your commitment to Christ initially and then your deeper following of Him? What was that like, and this particularly in relation to whether or not you fit into the body of Christ?
Well, growing up, I had an alcoholic father, and both my mom and my father were gambaholics. So they put us kids to work early. Like I started work when I was 10-ish, 11.
Wow.
All my money would go to my father, and he'd dispose of it. My greatest struggle was trying to reprogram everything that my father had taught me.
Wow.
Because everything he taught me was worldly. And try to deprogram that when I became a Christian was very hard because it was all about self.
Interesting.
And it was all about not trusting anyone around me, just depending on myself to get everything done. So that gap from my first gave my life to the second part, the second phase of my walk, that was the biggest thing. And even to this day, I'm still catching myself because so someone said it. I forget who said it, but
if it was good, I'll take credit.
Okay, they say no matter where you are in your walk, no matter how good it is, it's like walking a tightrope because you can fall in the next second all the way back down to your worldly self if you don't watch what you're doing.
So all those years was kind of like a huge mental defrag, huh?
Reprogram. Pretty much, yeah.
How about for you, Kurt? What was it like becoming a Christian and then feeling initially whether or not you fit into the church?
What time is it?
Hey, we got a couple minutes.
Well, the first thing I remember is being saved and being excited and telling my mom. And I think my family was waiting for it to, like, wear off, like it was a fad, you know, because they didn't understand. And the second thing is, because I had been in Albuquerque about a year, so the people around me knew me before. And so all of a sudden it's like I'm excited, but yet how do I fit in?
Yeah.
And then I'm going to, you know, going to church, and I didn't really get involved in church until I retired in 2005. And so so I didn't really, even as a believer, I didn't belong in the world, but yet I felt like I didn't have an identity within the body so much. And after about 2 years, I met some friends, some guys in Christ, and I started in Bible Study Fellowship, which radically changed my life.
Absolutely.
Thank goodness. Because I don't remember people in church saying, hey, you should try this or do that, or, you know, hey, help out here, which is odd, but I didn't have that identity, and so, but thankfully for BSF, it taught me, it grounded me because it gave me discipline because I was used to discipline in the military, but I still had that fight of, I don't belong over here in the world, and yet I feel kind of weird in church.
Yeah. You know, BSF, by the way, is Bible Study Fellowship. Great, great Bible study opportunity. It is non-denominational, non-church affiliated. They do take place at various locations around the city at any given time. And one of the things that's great about it, too, for us as men, is they meet with men's groups and then women's groups. That's how they divide it up. And so it's that opportunity to get in contact with other men in Christ, perhaps from the same kinds of experiences as you all. If your experience is anything like Johnny's or Kurt's or even mine, where it's all new to you, man, you don't even know where to fit in. Like how exactly do I become this person that I now am socially as a Christian within the context of the church? And so that's one of the reasons, guys, why we have as a men's ministry our small group Bible studies for men, our book studies for men, and our Challenge Men's Connect groups. A lot of those guys that commit their 2 hours, 1 hour to those groups every week, they might work on Saturday mornings, or they might not have enough time left over to join us for the monthly rally. So the monthly rally is only one of the ways to get together like this. Actually, a lot of the great deeper work happens in those prayer groups or those men's connect groups or those Bible studies or those book study groups. So we need to be very, very aware of how important those are. So Johnny, Kurt, I've known you guys both very well, I would say, over the last year, 2 years. And I've seen even in your lives an increasingly more deep connection to one another as brothers in Christ, men connecting with other men in Christ. What was the change, Johnny?
My change started about 3-4 years ago, where I went through a part where I was unemployed for a year and a half, which had me questioning every single thing about me. How was I going to provide for my wife, my family? I just felt useless, and I didn't know what to do. So I used to sit in the back of the church looking at all the guys in the front and never figured out how I could be fit in that little category of men up there. And then one day I just prayed about it, and I decided to volunteer my time and just give in everything. I said, whatever I'm doing to this point, it's not working. I've been trying to give my life, but now I just totally surrender. So once I started volunteering with the church, all of a sudden my prayers started being answered. I started meeting other men in the church. Next thing you know, I was involved with men's ministry. I was surrounding myself with a bunch of brothers.
Even working here at the church, right?
I'm working at the church.
Been employed at Calvary now for about how long?
A little over a year now.
Nice.
And then some of the guys I even opened myself up, and I'm trying to be mentored or discipled by a couple of them. And and just hanging out with godly guys and getting support from them. Even at my lowest lows in my valleys, it doesn't even bother me anymore. I just smile and just give it up to the Lord. And when I really get down, I just email my little circle.
Hmm.
And it's really cool because one of my times during the car show, I had one of those valleys. And I sent out an email, and the response I got from my brothers was really cool. It just uplifted me. Like within minutes, nice. I was uplifted, and I continued nice. On. So it was cool.
Nice. Love it, man. Thanks for sharing that, Johnny. Kurt, how about you, man?
I don't know how many of you guys can relate to this, but I still don't feel like I fit in. You know, I mean,
we were going to tell you, but we didn't know how to do it.
I mean, I'm wearing a hockey.
Oh, hey, here we are.
I'm wearing a hockey hat, and I weigh 150 pounds. So many times I don't feel like I fit in, and that's okay because this isn't where we belong.
Ultimately,
right? But God has called us to be in a relationship with Him. And in turn, He said, because you're in a relationship with me, I want you in a relationship with others.
Mm.
Other people, other married couples, other singles, other men and women. But man, when we get to come together as men and be real. And so I've always had that fight of like where I belong. But I know that I belong in fellowship. And I crave,
nice,
and
man.
I don't know about you guys, but I crave fellowship and trying to get men and guys to be real. And it's like, when are we going to stop being fake and being real with one another?
Nice.
And, nice. I mean, the other morning in our fellowship with our men, I mean, I'm crying. And it's like, I don't cry very often, mostly over my son, and that's it.
Hmm.
But it's because I want that. And I want you guys, anybody, to come up to me and say, how are you? But say, how are you treating your wife? How are you treating those around you?
Huh.
Because I need that. And we should expect that in our own lives if we're going to, like Johnny said, if we're going to sharpen, or someone in my group, sharpen each other, sharpen iron. And so that's what I want. And I expect that from brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you see me, especially being a knucklehead, call me out. So
you're asking for it, man. You're asking for
and
it.
And just one last thing is there's a song by an artist, but there's just a little line. I belong to you and you belong to me. I belong to the Lord and the Lord belongs to me because He paid a price for me. So we do belong. Don't buy into the deception that you don't belong.
I thought he was going to go Doobie Brothers on us. Wasn't there a Doobie Brothers song? You belong. Good. Yeah. Johnny, you got one more thing to say. I can feel it, man. No? So much for discernment. Hey, Kurt, Johnny, thank you guys. Give them a hand. It was a good segue for what we're going to want to be encouraged by from the scriptures this morning in the sense that this might be a stretch, but just bear with me. I must be hungry or something because I got food analogies going through my head. But Kurt said he craves getting together like this. Guys, there have been so many times where I hit the parking lot at the church and I'm not feeling it. I, for various reasons, I might not want to be here. Or I feel like I just want to be alone. And because I work here, I don't have a choice. I can't throw a U-turn. But no, that's good. I think that's one of the reasons God has me employed here so that I don't duck and run. But so often, like just even in the music we shared a second ago, here's the food analogy. I feel like my life is often like a hard, stale bizcochito, and the music is like dipping it in some nice, warm coffee. And it softens me up, man, and it makes me open to absorb what it is that God would have for me. And so we need each other. So we're going to talk this morning really quickly about our need to belong. I want you to turn to Genesis 37 if you have a Bible. If not, just listen. Just listen. Genesis 37. I'm going to actually repurpose some thoughts, just a few of the thoughts that I shared with the church on a Wednesday evening a little over a month ago, because as I was looking at this passage, there were so many ways in which this passage applies to us as men. And we only have time for this one look today, but it is having to do with this need that we as men have to belong. Guys, it's no doubt that the desire to belong is powerful. Think of how many outrageous purchases you made of clothing or even some kind of toy or some tool, or maybe even for some of you, an entire direction of life just for the purpose of belonging to a group. Whether you tried that crazy hairstyle at one time in your life or that crazy fashion attempt at one time in life, that desire to belong to a group can be enormous. The feeling of belonging can be very comforting, very assuring. There's many ways in which I can illustrate this, but let me just take you down one track. There are times where I'll be in this city, a city that I've been born and raised in, and I certainly am not friends with everyone, but I might be in a certain part of town, and I hear somebody talking like my family talks, or like people that I associate with closely. And I might hear just their intonation of their word, or it might even be just a look, the look that you give each other. And there's an identification there, that in a sea of hundreds of thousands of people, there's somewhat of a connection. I share a similar background to that person, and therefore there's a greater sense of belonging. You might take it a little bit further and say, I'm not friends with everybody in the state that I live in, but you could be traveling somewhere throughout the state, and you meet somebody from Albuquerque, and you start talking. You immediately have a connection because of a shared background. Or you could be traveling around the United States. And in traveling the states, you find someone that's from New Mexico. You walk into a store that might have a New Mexico theme and you go and say, hey, tell me your story. Well, I'm from Santa Fe. Really, I'm from Albuquerque. And boom, there's a connection there, a sense of belonging. I've had so many situations with the privileges I've had of traveling internationally throughout the world. And it's always been amazing to me to be in the most remote parts of the world and find some touch point that I can identify with somebody, either regarding where I'm from, whether it be New Mexico or Albuquerque or even just the United States. You might be in a busload of people, none of them speak your language, but you hear somebody speaking American English and you're drawn to them, and there's that sense of a shared background, perhaps shared values, and you feel like you two belong together and you have that sense of unity, that sense of being a part of their lives that's different. The best way that I can encompass this example is having traveled to so many parts of the world and finding a Christian. And it's amazing that no matter how different our backgrounds are, that once you drum up that conversation about the Lord, you now have Him in common, His truth in common, and immediately, boom, there's a deep connection, a fellowship with one another. That sense of belonging is very comforting, very assuring, very strengthening. The other side of that coin is the insecurity when you feel like you don't belong. Guys, that can be tough. For some of you, granted, you're tougher than others. It doesn't affect you as badly. But for others, gentlemen, going back all the way to when you were young, whether it was your neighborhood or your school or, like Joseph, even in your own family, you didn't feel like you fit in. Guys, some of those hurts of rejection, not feeling like you belong to those kinds of groups, especially when we're younger, they can have an effect on us that we carry all throughout the rest of our lives, influencing many decisions that we make, many directions that we go, many choices that we would perhaps even know are not the wisest choice, yet we're willing to make them because we're trying to compensate for all those hurts that we experience from not belonging. So we're going to look at Joseph. Joseph was a guy, for the first 30 years of his life, it wasn't working out well for him. This was a guy who was criticized very harshly by his family. He was a guy who suffered betrayal by his family, by those closest to him. He did not belong in his family. Even further beyond his experiences with his family, he had to suffer unfairness, inequity. Then he further experienced it, the rejection of not belonging, in the way of people forgetting about him. It wasn't that they were looking at him and choosing not to select him. They just weren't even thinking about him at all. And if you've ever felt that you're living with someone or working with someone or know someone that isn't even interested in taking enough time to be upset with you, they just don't even think about you at all. That too is a unique kind of pain that comes from not belonging with them or in the group that they're a part of. But gratefully, we see that God redeemed all that and in the end gave him a great story that we can gain some solid encouragement from. So let's look at Genesis 37, beginning in verse 1, And I'm going to read to you here because we're going to discover that Joseph in his early years just did not fit in. Now, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old at this time, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to his father of his brothers. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph then had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I've dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. But all of your sheaves, they stood around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, are you kidding me? Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. But he didn't stop there. He dreamed another dream. And he told it to his brothers as well and said, look, I've dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And this time his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mom and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Here's what I want to simply touch on with the little time that we have. Here was a man that, as we look a little bit closer at what we just read, was not fitting in. He didn't belong to the unit that you would think he should have belonged to most, that is his family, all for reasons that were out of his control. What was the first reason that they did not like him? Well, it all started with when he was simply born. His birth order. He had no control over that. He was the second to the last born, but he was the firstborn of Jacob's favored wife. What was her name? Rachel. And for that fact alone, he had immediately in his dad's heart a special place. Then, to take it further, after he's born and begins to grow up, he's now ostracized for another thing that's out of his control. For simply the choices of others. In this case, his father, and how his father chose to demonstrate affection and preference to him above and beyond the other 11 sons of his. And then furthermore, he was not belonging, not fitting in, for simply receiving what came his way. He was simply receiving what came his way in the sense that, as we read here in verse 3, he is given this special robe by his father. This robe was a special robe in that it was a special garment given to the child that would be marked as the future head of the family. You would believe and expect that the eldest son would have been the one to receive this robe, but no. Son number 11 received it. That made not only the eldest son, but all the other sons upset. Perhaps his dad gave him this robe, not only because he was a preferred son, but maybe because his dad saw something in him that he didn't see in the other boys that could enable him to trust him more with essentially what boils down to the family business. The family business. You see, it got even worse for him. Not only for being marked as the future head of the family, but for now having dreams. Now, granted, guys, for a lot of us, most of the time, we don't have control over what we dream. And in fact, most of us would say, I never have control. I can't be asleep and choose to dream something. Well, there is a sense in which we do have control by how we feed our minds during the daytime, if so to speak. What we're thinking about, what's troubling us, what we're focused upon. That often influences our dreams. But yet, this was a dream, a couple of dreams, straight from God. No control over them. And the first one, as we read, indicated that he would be superior in rank to his brothers. The second one, also his mother and father. And so he has these dreams, and he shares them with the family. You know that the Bible never mentions one negative thing about Joseph? And there's no indication here that he was sharing these dreams in a way that he was thumbing his nose at his family. I honestly believe that his sharing of the dreams was just out of blissful ignorance and youthful enthusiasm. Guys, I had a dream. It's crazy. Check it out. And he just throws it out there. How many times have you been excited about something? Or even feeling as if God truly blessed you and you have no ill intent as you share that blessing with others, only to receive the same kind of response from those people as he received from his family? Rather than rejoicing with him as he rejoiced, they envied him and hated him. And as we read, couldn't even speak peaceably to him. Furthermore, not just for when he was born, the robe he was given, the choice of his father to prefer him, or his dreams, he even gets rejected for simply doing his job. You see, we read here, and especially in verses 12 through 14, we find out a little bit more. His dad had tasked him with being in charge over his brothers, even at this young age, in the sense that they would go out to work, and he would say, Joseph, go report to me as you find them, where they are, what they're doing, report to me their progress and bring me back a report. We read earlier that he brought back an honest report, but it wasn't a good report. It was a bad one. And his brothers were tired of it. But all he was doing was doing what he was told to do. How many of you guys have experienced similar things in the workplace? Perhaps you have someone that you would deem a crazy boss, that they see what you're doing so well, they feel threatened by how well you're doing it. I mean, God forbid, should their boss see how well you're doing your job, they might actually bring you a little bit closer, might even do a switcheroo. You might have a crazy boss who's threatened by how well you do your job. That's not unlike what these brothers were experiencing here. But then there's also times even where coworkers feel threatened. They don't want you to advance above them or faster than them. Maybe you've not been on the job as long as them, but you're doing really well. And they don't like the way that you're excelling. And they might make life hard for you. But for whatever it was obvious that Joseph's reports were honest and dependable. His dad could rely upon him. And all this meant that Joseph just did not fit in with his brothers. And even worse, after that second dream, what happened? His father rebuked him. And we again are reminded that his brothers hated him and envied him. These were all things out of his control. What are some of the things out of our control that we, if we had time to go around the room here, could list as the reasons for why we have not fit in to certain groups? Let me just give you a list here. Perhaps it's your looks, or at least you feel like your looks just aren't on par with those of the group. Perhaps even it's your ethnicity. Something you have no control over. My skin is the color it is. My background is the background it is. And yet you don't fit in. What about even your stature? You're not the big husky type. Or you're not the person who in a gymnastics school is just the right smallness to excel in gymnastics even. And you're too big to fit in that environment. Your stature just doesn't let you have that kind of access or acceptability. What about your nationality? I've traveled to places around the world where they find out I'm from the United States of America. That's an automatic in. They're giving me way more respect and opportunity than I deserve. I've also had the opposite experience where just because of where I'm from, I have been shunned. I have been withheld opportunity from. What about your personality? You're just not that guy that lights up the room. You're not gregarious. You're not that guy that can bounce in and everybody's shaking hands and telling jokes to, you're more of the quiet type. That's just how God wired you. And so often you don't feel like you fit in. Perhaps it's where you grew up. You grew up on that other side of the tracks. You grew up without privilege, without opportunity. And you feel like anytime you cross those proverbial tracks, it's just not comfortable for you. Perhaps you grew up on that other side of the tracks and you try to simply mingle with people. But when they find out the privilege that you did grow up with, they don't want to accept you. Maybe it's your bloodline. Maybe the reputation of your family. Just because of something you had no control over, being born in that bloodline, you're rejected. We might say if that describes any of us at any point in our experience, if I only had the opposite of these things, I'm certain I would have fit in, and I'm certain that I wouldn't have been as hurt as I was hurt. But the irony of Joseph's story is this. Joseph was handsome. Joseph was of a strong stature. Joseph was from a wealthy family. Joseph, from the get-go, was groomed to take over the company. He had the privilege of not only working for a profitable company in this family business of livestock, but he was going to run the show. Everything seemed to be set up perfectly. His dad loved him. He didn't have any daddy issues. In fact, his dad gave him too much attention. The table was set perfectly for this guy to be able to check off every box for why he shouldn't fit in, and what happened? Some pretty nasty stuff happened. You know, guys, one of the benefits of getting together like this, and I've described this with you in the past, and it's fitting for me to describe it to you now. Just as Kurt mentioned earlier, when we connect and start finding out about the lives of other guys, it's like us walking into even this room here with one of those big sports duffel bags. Not the little ones, but a big one that might be filled with soccer balls or footballs or other athletic equipment. It's a big one that you need the shoulder strap for, and you're lugging it in. And if, let's say, you're a leader of one of these table discussions, you go and you put your duffel bag right on the table there. And to lead this discussion, as we open up God's Word, you unzip it. You take the initiative. You take the lead. And out of this duffel bag, you begin to take some of your stuff out. Your stuff might be this kind of rejection. Your stuff might be a particular illness you're dealing with. Your stuff might be the fact that you do feel like you're that guy with the crazy boss. Or you might be that guy who takes out something else and you put it on the table, and it's a genuine concern, perhaps, that your wife is suffering some kind of mental illness that's making your home life so unstable and difficult. And as you take the lead and put your stuff on the table, there might be one other guy or more other guys who look at you, take that stuff out, and they go, I really thought I was the only guy who had that kind of junk, that kind of stuff, that kind of difficulty. And just like I mentioned earlier, whether it's you hearing somebody that talks like where you're from or that is where you're from, you have that connection, you say, hey, I think I need to talk to that guy a little bit more. Maybe he's a little bit further down the road than I am. Maybe he can help me out. So, guys, whether it's a Joseph who seemingly had everything, or whether it's any of us who feel like we had none of these advantages, we all must get together and discover that we're not alone. That in a group like this, especially as Christian men, we belong. I love the fact that the cross of Jesus Christ is so often described as the common denominator of man. It is the great equalizer that no matter who we are, where we're from, the color of our skin, our ethnicity, nationality, background, no matter what it is, we all come in through the same way, and that is through being a forgiven sinner by the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all come in with junk that Jesus Christ, by His blood, had to scrub clean and wipe away for us to be able to be here today. That's why we could have young men and old men. That's why we could older men, let me put it that way. That's why we have guys here from incredible economic or educational backgrounds and others who feel like, man, I hope they never find out where I didn't go to school or how much money I don't have. Whether we have guys here that come from great families where the home was stable or guys who didn't even know their father. We all get together here because we belong by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful thing, guys. What a privilege. What a privilege. What a privilege. So let me just fast forward this and take it to the end. Joseph had it rough. 17, 18 years old. The guy not only is not accepted by his family, it gets worse. They don't just accept him in. He doesn't just fit in. They, boom, kick him out. Boot him. What happens? Some of you know the story. He gets sold into slavery after one of the brothers says, no, let's not kill him like they were initially planning. The ultimate elimination. He gets sold into slavery. As a slave, he excels in the house of Potiphar. Does great. He gets promoted. You might think, oh, he's fitting in great. Well, he's fitting in as a slave. but it wasn't so great because he went from a caravan of those who were in the human trafficking trade to a castle of Potiphar. He does well and excels, and he doesn't even fit in there. Why? Because Potiphar's got a wife who's itching. She wants some action from this guy. Guys, real quickly here, I don't know how you read the Bible, but sometimes I can read it and it's too sterile. It's almost too pretty at times. Potiphar's wife, this guy was a man in power and in charge. Guess what? His wife was probably a babe. Beautiful. Hot. Desirous. Curvaceous in all the right places. And what does she do to this guy day in and day out? She's not even subtle, man. Lie with me. How many dudes would have said, woo, throwing it all off and just gone after it? Sorry, Monty. He didn't fit in because of his loyalty to God. That's a lot of your experience. Hey, let's go drink some beers after work. Let's go to the nudie bar. I don't do that, man. Ah, you do-gooder. Goody two-shoes, holy roller, whatever it is. I don't do that. You don't fit in. He didn't fit in even in that castle. Gets even worse. Gets thrown into a prison, thankfully, a special prison. Didn't have his life taken away from him, as was customary in Egyptian law at that time. If you were thought of as one who committed adultery, especially with Potiphar's wife. So Potiphar decides to put him in a special jail. Side note here, Potiphar wasn't a dumb dude. He knew his wife well enough to know that she had a wandering eye, man. She looked elsewhere. And so perhaps as a little bit of grace, he says, I won't kill him because I know my wife. I know how she can be. But he puts him in this prison. He excels in that prison again. Eventually, he has dreams that go all the way into Pharaoh's ear. He interprets dreams of Pharaoh, and the interpretation makes its way all the way to Pharaoh's ears, and he gets elevated to second in command in all of Egypt, the most powerful nation at the time. What ends up happening there? Well, the Bible says throughout Joseph's life, and it indicates to us, he was always mindful of God. And he was always mindful of God in two ways. One, he always knew that God was in control. No matter how bad the circumstance was, God always had a plan. And here's a key. This one's huge as well. He knew that God's will for him was to forgive every single person that hurt him and had rejected him. All of them. All of them. How many of you have had anybody, don't raise your hand, but just think about it, who's attempted to murder you? Much less 11 brothers of yours conspiring to have you murdered. Well, they didn't murder me, but they ended up selling me as a slave. Or this woman lied saying that I was trying to sleep with her when I rejected her. And I'm in prison for being falsely accused. This is a major stuff, guys. And he forgave. Let me just give you this sweet nugget out of, I'll share this one with you here. Don't turn there. I just want you to listen. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Some of you have memorized this. Some of you memorized this either by being in children's ministry or serving in children's ministry. But it's got a great ring to it. You can put it to music real easy. Let all bitterness, let. You know that word let? You know how I picture God telling me that word let when I read it in the scripture? I picture God holding the basketball of responsibility. And when he throws a let in there, he goes like this. Whew, that's you. What? Yeah, do something with it. I'm enabling you. You're on my court. That's my ball. I'm giving you all the power. Do something with it. Let all, not just part of it, or not that one that was really, really bad. You can hold on to that one. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Anything that anyone ever did to rev your engine hot. And even seemingly give you justification to really give it to them. Let it all go. And replace it by being kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. what ends up happening to this guy, because he believes God was always in control, God had a plan, and he forgave. We don't have time to read the whole story, guys, but many of you know it. If you don't, read it. It's powerful. What does he do? He ends up having the tables turned on his brothers. There's a famine in the land while he's second in command. His brothers have to then go look for food. They hear that there's food in Egypt. They go before the guy in control of distributing all the food, and guess who it is? It's Jojo. They don't know it's him, but he knows it's them. And here's a couple of things he says to them. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, he says this, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves. I love that. You guys are probably feeling so stupid right now, so mad at yourselves that this thing has come full circle in a way you could have never drafted up. And now your lives are in my control. I can snuff you out, send you away without food. You'll die in time. But he says, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. God sold me here through your nasty evilness to preserve life. He goes on to say later in chapter 50, after his brothers fell down before Joseph's face, they said to him, we're your servants, man. Uncle, we give up. We are nothing. We submit. Joseph says to them, do not be afraid. Or am I in the place of God? Though you meant evil against me, don't worry, guys. God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive, of which you're part of those people. And it goes on to conclude that Joseph comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Did you see that contrast? Earlier, they couldn't speak even a kind word to him. What did he do to them? That's crazy, man. Why? This guy was loyal. He got it. He got the truth. He belonged to God. Therefore, the irony is this. They wanted to snuff him out by death. They ended up doing it by selling him into slavery. What does he do in the end? Exact vengeance? He welcomed them in. Imagine all of the insecurities that his brothers felt at that very moment. Yet Joseph welcomed them with all the treasures and power of Egypt. And I want you guys to think maybe about one person, maybe about a group of people that has hurt you, rejected you intensely in life. Can you now, because you as a blood-bought man of God, you don't have access to all the treasures and power of Egypt like Joseph did, but you do have access to all the treasures and power of Jesus Christ as his son. What are you offering to those who have done this to you? What are you offering them? Are you willing to speak kindly to them, even comfort them? Your would-be murderers? Are you? They might reject you. Joseph's brothers could have rejected him. What do you think would have happened if they said, oh, Shalley Holmes, I'm not buying any of that. I think you're all bad now. Forget it. What would have happened? Execution. Could have happened. No doubt. You haven't changed? Because Joseph gave them a series of tests leading up to this point to see if they had changed. And guess what? They had changed. They were remorseful. They regretted. It implies that had those tests been those tests that they failed, Joseph would have just sent them on. Get out of here. You guys aren't different. But they changed, and he granted them favor. You might get rejected by those people that you're going to have to extend kindness and comfort to, your very oppressors. They might reject you. If they reject you, it's probably an indication that they've rejected Christ. And guess what, guys? There will be consequences. Sadly, for them, eternally, there will be. But you've got to extend it anyway. So, let me close with this thought. We're here as men because we belong. We need to belong. And that means we not only have the need to belong, that comfort, that assurance, that strength, that security of being in a huddle of men like this who have the common values of salvation in Christ and wanting to live for Him, Man, we're powerful together. A threefold cord is not quickly broken, Scripture says. Stronger than one cord standing alone. But we also need to belong in the sense that there's no other choice, dudes. There's no other choice. If you don't belong to Jesus, you're going to spend an eternity in isolated hell. So we need to belong. And we need to belong to each other in Christ. Because I guarantee you, some of you have stories. If you try to live this life as a Christian, as a secret agent, as I'm one of God's Knox, non-official servant of Christ, like the CIA has, the Knock. Nobody knows where they are. They're always in the black. God doesn't have any of those, guys. None. We have to be together. We need to belong because we need to belong. We're called sheep in the Scripture. Which sheep is the wolf going to successfully attack? Say it with me. Say it out loud. Just throw it out there. The one isolated. Apart from the flock. We're here because we get to be. We're here because we chose to be. But then there's another side of that coin, guys. We are here because we absolutely need to be.